So I am indeed Dave Scherer. I'm wrapping up soon at the end of June, I guess. So not quite so soon. I'll be wrapping up my 52nd year of ministry, which is Which all that means is I'm a lot old, and so that's a joy for me. In March, Susan and I will do our 50th wedding anniversary. Yeah, that's a ministry of endurance on her part. So that's grand. Before that, at Christ Community Covenant Church, and then I did some work in nonprofit before that, Youth for Christ. So for 20 plus years in Youth for Christ, raising support. I'm looking back at Mark and Donna, and ministry, and so it's a joy to be here. I'm humbled to be alongside you. I'm kind of nervous to be in front of you. Feels funny. Feels lovely. I am especially honored. So the worship team, Nathan, all that you all, the leadership team, I'm just humbled to serve with all of you. There's a special sort of thing that's happening right now this morning where I'm just going to choke up, where I get to serve with Roberto on stage. And he and Marilyn came 7 years ago to plant a church, and they lived in our home for a year. We became fast friends, forever friends. And I just love their ministry to our Latino friends that we have yet to meet. And I am so honored to share the platform with you, my friend. So what a great thing. All right, make myself cry. All right. Some things never change. All right. So I am about the gospel of the kingdom. That's a big deal for me. You've heard me talk about that before. And Nathan's been taking us through these kingdom parables. And for a large part, the kingdom parables deal with treasures and wealth and money. They draw upon that very visual, kind of visceral imagery of the world in money and wealth and possessions. And so Jesus is able to use that method to kind of leverage the truth, the kingdom truth, as compared to the world truth. And so he uses parables, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but Nathan's been bringing that to us all the way along. You'll remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so he connects the idea of treasures, and so that's where this series comes from, treasures. It helps us dig deep into our own heart and to the heart of God by examining where our treasures are. It was a big deal for Jesus because it was the center pin of his kingdom message, that he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and it's really important to me. And so we're going to talk about that. The ministry, I'm going to do a shameless plug. This is The Kingdom of God is for Real, and my ministry is called Hundredfold Ministries, and that's a nonprofit that I started about 3 years ago, and I'm big into lions, so that found its way onto my website. But the whole point of this, the reason I brought that up today, there is a point behind my shameless plug, and that's that my ministry is called Hundredfold Ministries, and it draws its name from this parable. So the parable that we're going to talk about this morning is particularly important to me and my heart and how I see ministry, how I see my own call. And so I'm just delighted and humbled to be able to bring this particular passage and open it up together. So that's very fun for me. And we should go ahead and pray again because I can. So thanks. Thanks, Lord. Deep breath, Lord. And Father, we seek to enjoy you. We seek to encounter you. Father, in this parable, your Son said, "He who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let them hear and see." So, Father, give us ears. Give us ears to hear. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to do a little bit of review because for some of us, it's been a year and a half since I've walked back and forth up here. And new a little bit for us, for some of us. And so we had set up this stage up here for a period of time with the world over here. Do you remember that? So we got kind of this dark place over here, the world, and the lies and the fallen values of the prince of darkness. Jesus calls him the prince of this world, over here. And this is the world of darkness and lies. And this is the world that we're all born into, the world of the flesh, the world of the fallen kingdom. And so the tendency, because of its kind of a black hole, a gravity to it, is that it tends to suck us in with its false gods and idols and misuse of wealth and power, prestige. And so we find ourselves trapped over here, and there's nothing we can do about it. We are simply trapped here. And the good news is, the gospel of the kingdom is that he has drawn out from this world a remnant of those who are born again into a new kingdom, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of life and truth. And this kingdom stands opposed to that kingdom. And so when Jesus calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, what he's asking us to do is to repent. And to repent, of course, is not merely, not even mostly emotion. It's not being sad. You might be sad. You might even be angry, any number of emotions. But what he's asking you to do when you repent, when he calls you, he says, repent in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Repent, turn, and don't do that at home. I'm a professional. And so repent, turn, change your mind, stop that, pledge your allegiance now to this kingdom of light. And he's saying, journey with me. I'll go with you. It's going to be hard. That thing's going to try and suck you back into it. But we're going to make our way to this marvelous light and do kingdom deeds in such a way that it's going to expand and celebrate the kingdom of God. And that is the gospel purpose behind all of us. And so it's a truly new and exciting thing that's happened. And when he gives us a new heart, he calls us a new creature, and everything is just brand new now. And so he's beckoning us over here to this kingdom of light. Does some of that sound familiar to you? It should. I've done it before. So thank you. And so I just wanted to kind of remind us of that, because Nathan was right to say last week, I'm not sure I would have said it this way, but he said, Applewood doesn't need your tithe. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have said that. But I like the sentiment, Nathan. But then he went on to say, but you need your tithe. You need your tithe. Because generosity, see, one of the things that helps us get from here to there is by practicing some of the kingdom disciplines like prayer and study and community. One of the great disciplines that helps unlock us from this world is the discipline of generosity. And it kind of makes sense if you think about it. If I start getting good at being generous with my things, it's going to sort of automatically loosen my grip on the world. It's going to make it easier and easier for me to continue turning my back on the things of this world by sacrificial acts of generosity. As I begin to understand, as Nathan preached the first week on the parable of the talents, hey, these are not our things. These are not our possessions anyway. We are stewards, right? We are taking care of God's possessions. And then so we are to act obediently, and we bring profit to his kingdom by our wise investing of his gifts in our life. And so we don't own it anyway. And so we're giving it away. And as we give that stuff away, it becomes increasingly clear to us that I don't own it anyway. And I get a little bit quicker in my step as I move towards the kingdom of light and life. So generosity is a huge weapon against the gravity of that kingdom. So that's why when Nathan says, we don't need your tithe, yeah, I'm stuck on that joke. We don't need your tithe. You need your tithe. It is the tithe that frees you in that discipline, that regular discipline of just writing that check first and living, knowing that that's doing good for me, right? Okay, so that's where we've been going here in this series. And this particular passage in Mark chapter 4, on your mark, get set, go. There's a Bible in front of you. I should be seeing you rustling around because we have to do this together. And so Mark chapter 4, some of you are not rustling. Find your phone, pull it out. And we're going to do a little traversing through Scripture. So that's why you need to do it, because I'm going to make you back up just a smidge. Several people said, hey, Dave, we have a business meeting. You can't go that long. Fine. Oh, you don't. But all right. So you know what? I want to do these quotes. I'm sorry. I forgot where I was going. So C.S. Lewis, I do not believe one can settle how much one ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. So this is it. If you're locked in on tithe as 10%, we're speaking more representatively. The idea is to give sacrificially. So give more than we can spare, and then you can see all that God is doing. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can and all the times you can to all the people that you can for as long as ever you can. It helps John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, helps us understand that ours is a purposeful life. Our eyes are on the kingdom. Our eyes are on what he has set us aside moment by moment to participate in. And so he's so enthusiastic about his Savior and about this kingdom purposes that there isn't a moment to spare for him to participate in what's going on around him and extending and celebrating the kingdom of God. I love that. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Wow, man, I love that. It's not an excuse to keep whatever you have. What it is an opportunity to transform what you have into kingdom possessions, into kingdom purposes. So it's a tremendous opportunity for us to say, I don't own a car. Jesus owns a car. I'm paying off the debt on his car. But he owns it, and so if you need it, that's fine, because I don't own it anyway. So it just flips how we approach the world and the things that we hold on to tightly, right? This kind of attitude transforms everything for us. So let's go ahead and take a look at where we are. Mark chapter 1. Let's go there right at the get-go. Right at the get-go of Mark chapter 1, we see John the Baptist. So flip back. I don't have slides up here. So if you didn't get your Bible out, you don't know this. Mark chapter 1, it starts right at the very beginning with John the Baptist as the herald declaring the coming of a king. That's what heralds did, right? They would come into the community, and they would blow a horn and put something on a pillar that says, the king is coming, you need to clean up your community, and you need to get ready, because the king is coming, and so you need to clean up and get ready. And so the herald comes. And in this case, he's cleaning up our hearts, and so he's inviting us to a baptism of repentance, John the Baptist. And so he is the herald of this coming king. Now, jump forward to chapter 3 in Mark, and we see him first heal the man with the withered hand. And so he does that on Sunday. And there are Pharisees there, and he's purposefully picking a fight. And he looks at them and says, is it okay to heal on, you know, do something good on Sunday? And they're all going, nah, you know. And so he heals. And then he goes on to say, I am the master of the Sabbath. And this flicks a switch in the head of the Pharisees. they say, wait a minute, you can't be head of the Sabbath. God has authority over the Sabbath. It sounds like you're saying you're God. Yup. Ding, ding, ding. I am God. I am King. And so what do they say at the end of chapter 3? Somebody read it because you've got your Bible open. The Pharisees started looking with the Herodians to kill him. Did you find it? Is it right there at the end? Am I doing it wrong? Verse 6, is there it also at the end? No, verse 6? All right, fine. And it's interesting right here. This, I'm going rogue here. But the Pharisees go to the Herodians to try and find a way to kill Jesus. Just to be clear, the Pharisees hate the Herodians. The Herodians are Jews that have given themselves over to Herod and to Rome. They're the tax collectors and the political capital of the day. And so the Pharisees hate them. But the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians are now in bed together. That's probably a bad euphemism. In trying to get rid of their common enemy, this Jesus, who is after their authority. So there's a fascinating play that's going on right here. And Mark uses this moment to insert this particular parable because he's trying to help us understand the authority of the king. This is Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, and he starts right at the get-go with this fascinating parable. All right, so let's read it. Here we go. Let's stand, and I'll read out loud, and let's let our standing, our posture, represent an act of worship. And so we stand not so that we can get the blood on our feet and make sure that we stay awake, but the practice of kneeling and standing is a way that we utilize our posture within worship. And so to stand before a king, to kneel before a king, these are great ways of demonstrating our yielding, our allegiance to the king. So when we stand before the scripture, it's more than just ritual, right? It's an act of worship in our hearts. So I'm going to read, and you'll listen this time. Mark 4, 1 through 9. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, yielded no grain. And other seeds fell on good soil, produced grain, and growing up, increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. This is the word of God. Great, have a seat. So we have that parable, this word picture in front of us. So parable, the word para, alongside. So if you're a teacher in a Jefferson County, you might be a para. You come alongside a teacher, right? So para, that's a Latin phrase of coming alongside. The Holy Spirit, paraclete, the come alongside one. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. Balo is the second half of that parable, and balo means to cast or throw. And so the idea is that we are casting a familiar story so that we can apply it to an unfamiliar story. I really don't know this one. So, well, the kingdom of God is like, right? The kingdom of God is like this. And so we have this idea that if I tell this word picture, maybe you'll begin to understand a little bit of this one. And so a parable opens the door to understand, and in this case, the kingdom of God. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, go throughout the Gospels, and over again, you'll see this this idea where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like. And that idea, let's go back to that, Sam, and we'll go ahead and go to that picture. The kingdom of God is like, and then he uses this idea of the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower has become, captured the imagination of poets and artists. This is a picture by Van Gogh. And it's an idea of harvest, and he's inviting us into the story. It's not a story out there, it's a story of us. I'll try and make that point as we go a little bit further. This is your story, parable of the sower. And so he's trying to make an unfamiliar idea known. And this is hard for Jesus. This is a difficult thing, this idea of the kingdom. Because it's an infinite idea, right? The kingdom of God. This is comes right out of the character of God. And of course, we'll never fully know God, even when we are before him. His majesty and holiness will capture our imagination for a billion years. We will see new character and new wonder in him every time we look up at him. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, he's trying to teach string physics to us, you know, to me anyway. There's just no chance I'm going to comprehend that. And we're not going to be able to understand this infinite idea as finite human beings, but it's important that we try. And so he's giving us every shot to try and tell us a story, because that's going to capture our imagination. It's going to make us think. Or in some cases, it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And some will say, you know what? Doesn't make sense to me. I don't really want that anyway. So the parable creates this wonderful process of kind of inviting us into the story. So that's what's happening here. And then you would say to yourself, well, what is this story about? What is it about? And it could be any number of things. It could be about, well, this hard soil. It could be about kind of evangelism. What do we have to do to prepare soil so that people could hear the gospel, the seed that is the word of God? We'll talk about that in a minute. It could be about a hearing. You have ears to hear. Do you hear? So maybe it's a parable about us listening well. Parable of the soils, the different kinds of soils and distractions that are out there. Maybe that's what this is all about. I don't really think so. I actually think this is an autobiographical story. I think Mark puts this here because the Pharisees are listening quite carefully to Jesus right now. He's already declared. He's healed a man. That's already got their attention. He's healed a man on Sunday. That's got them mad. And now he's going to establish his authority by telling a word picture, and his disciples are going to try and get it, and the Pharisees are going to reject it. And I believe it's autobiographical in that Jesus is coming as the sower, as the king. Now, God the king sends his son, and the word of God is the seed, and he scatters the seed, and then ultimately there's a harvest that he harvests unto himself. And these now become the kingdom citizens into eternity. He is gathering to himself. He is making to himself. He is a king. Where's his kingdom? He's making it right here, right now. He is sowing the seeds of truth into the kingdom of darkness and drawing from it a harvest unto himself that will now be unto the kingdom of light. He is redeeming these image-bearing free will people into his own purposes and kingdom. Now, he is binding the strong man over here, the evil one. Jesus says, you have to bind the strong man, and then you can take what is rightfully yours. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is binding the strong man, and he is growing a kingdom through the scattering of the seeds, and Jesus has come to scatter the seeds and create a kingdom unto himself. So it's quite a story going on in this. You might potentially sort of read past it if you hadn't taken just a little bit of time to see, put on your kingdom lenses and see exactly what's going on here. Fun stuff, I think. And so this is a story about Jesus. He's big on the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He's saying that and going like this. Kingdom of God's in the midst of you. Right here. Beep, bing, bing. He prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what's interesting? This first one about repent and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's a gardening term or an orchard term. Kingdom of God is at hand. If the fruit is really, 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 really ripe, then you would put your hand underneath in it and it would fall right into your hand naturally. Kingdom of God is at hand. Right. Oh, it is perfectly ripe. It is just right. And so that's what he's saying. The kingdom of God is just right. It is so ripe. I'm putting my hand under it right now. It's about to fall into my hand as the author and perfecter of this kingdom. So it's a fascinating, fun thing that's happening here that Jesus is declaring the urgency of his mission. He's not playing games with the kingdom of God. So, now we need to unpack this thing, and I need to do it pretty quick. Mark 4, let's let your eye drop a little bit. You can look up here. The disciples are saying, so, what? What is this about? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, where they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away that word that's sown. These are the ones, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves. They endure for a little while. You've seen these people. But when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And I would love to editorialize on these. There's a lot going on right here, you can imagine. There's doctrine and depth to all of these accounts, and you can just go online and buy a book or something. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, right? This black hole, this gravity, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. It proves unfruitful. It proves unfruitful. That word's critical throughout Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the New Testament. You will be known by your fruit and the fruit that remains. This is all starting to have a connective tissue in it about the word pictures that God uses to help break through the paradigms of this world that are tricking us up. He's trying to lead us into a new place. So one of the reasons that, let me keep going. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and even 100-fold. And 100-fold to this day is a miraculous harvest. Nobody gets 100-fold. Although I was reading in Genesis a little bit earlier, and Isaac had a 100-fold crop. So it happens, but not without God's help. Yeah. So one of the reasons that I think this parable is mostly about the sower, not the seeds, not the soil, is what we know about how they planted their fields back in that day. They would scatter seed, and then they would plow. They would scatter the seed, and then they would plow it into the earth. And so you wouldn't know whether that seed was planted in good soil until it started to bear fruit. So the interesting thing here is we see, if this is true, if that's reality, I wasn't there, but that's what scholars tell me, if that's the truth, then we have a sower who is giving the truth generously everywhere, everyone, every soil condition, regardless of the condition of your heart. Everyone has access. Everyone is being generously bestowed the truth. Some are responding, some are not. But I'm giving the truth out to everyone. And if you read through the Gospels, you see this Jesus who is just this loving guy who is indeed the friend of sinners. So you see that right away. And so he's giving seed out, and then they would put, let me do this picture now, 30, 60, 100 fold. We got another picture. There we go. So it looks something like that, where you would put a crop, and then you would plow that in, and then you would have a path in the middle so that you could harvest without pull up the weeds and tares, and then you could harvest without losing the crop, because they didn't have combines back in the day, I understand. And so the word picture that he's drawing here is an incredibly effective word picture for the first century, because these people would get all these terms. They would go, yeah, 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 get it. And then he would say, the kingdom of God is like that. And they would go, what? What? And so he's giving us an autobiographical picture of himself scattering seeds to everyone. And yet the seed itself seems to create a tension for these hearts. Some hearts receive it well and some not so much. So I guess we're left to ask, so how do we enter the story then? If it's true that he's painting these pictures so that we will enter into the story, then we need to ask ourselves, well, how do I enter into this story? What is my place in this story? Where do I fit? Am I sometimes finding myself a little choked up by the worries and cares of the world? Have I let the evil one to distract me from having good fruit? Am I feeling the lack of patience that comes because I just don't have the roots deep in Scripture and deep into my relationship with God? Is that part of the reason why I don't feel like I'm really producing the kind of fruit that I'd like to produce for Jesus on his sake? It does give us an opportunity to invite us into that picture. Yeah, and I'm good with that. I think that's a great evaluation. That's not where I want to land this morning. So much to this passage. But where I want to land is someplace different yet. Where I want to do is talk about the fact that God has called us into this picture. He says in Galatians 5, you believer were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That should sound like what we were talking about earlier. You were once in darkness, but now you've turned your back on that darkness and you are walking into light. I have given you a new heart. Wait, what's the heart? It's the soil, Jesus says. The heart is, the soil is the nature, is the heart of humankind. And so I've given you a new heart, a heart that will receive my truth. And you're going to turn your back on this old world and this old heart, and I'm going to yield, and I'm going to take in the seed, which is the Word of God, and I'm going to find myself producing a fruit that I had no idea was in there. I had no idea. 30-fold, 60-fold. What? 100-fold? You're saying I can have all of that I don't have to settle for what I'm enjoying right now? I can have more? I can have more? And Jesus says that if you're given more, if you have much, then even what you have, I'll give you more. And if I've given it to you, I'm butchering now. I'm butchering that verse. But to those who have, even more will be given. To those that do not have, even what they have will be taken away. So there's a prophet phenomena that's going on here when it comes to the kingdom of God and our lives. He's inviting us into that picture. So let me give you a picture of what's happening here through one more parable. Go down in Mark a little bit further. You got your Bibles open. Mark 4, verse 30. And he says, this is a parable of the mustard seed. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like, what parable shall we use? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. It's a hyperbole. It's a very small seed. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of air can make their nests in the shade. So this is part of the mystery of the kingdom. You say it's a mystery. You plant this little tiny seed, it becomes this great big thing. And that's what Jesus is doing, this autobiographical. I am the seed. I am the truth. I am the word. One seed is being planted in the world, and it's going to grow to billions and billions of kingdom citizens eternally worshiping God. It's all started with the birth of a tiny little baby, and away it goes. And so this is what the mustard seed looks like. When I was in Israel, I got an envelope of them, but I lost the envelope. So I don't have mustard seeds anymore. And they're very small anyway. So I either that or I passed them around in the church and somebody didn't give them back. I can't remember. And so the idea is something very, very small. But you know what? What God is saying is there's a seed growing inside of you. The kingdom of God is in you. And it's growing inside of you. He's nurturing it through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's watering it through that. He's bringing the light of Jesus Christ, the rootedness into the Father. And as we grow, then amazing things happen. Let me show you a picture of you. This is you. That's who you are. That's how Jesus sees you. All grown up, all powerful, all set aside for heaven and heaven's sake. And so he's asking us to live into it. Live into who you are. And he's saying, I love you. I delight in you. You know what he's saying? We've been talking about treasures and giving treasures to God. You are the treasure. He treasures you. He loves you. He delights in you. He longs to be in relationship with you. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to place ourselves in this picture. Father, quickly, as we are praying with our eyes down and eyes closed and head down, if you have found yourself, friends, right here, right now, I'm talking to you, but eyes down, if you have found yourself distracted by the things of this world or worries and cares, the temptations of the evil one, and you want to be free from that and to be enjoying the fullness of the kingdom of God 30, 60, 100 fold. I know your heart. That's my heart. If that's your heart today and you want to have more, will you just look up and catch my eye? Just that much. Thank you. Just that much. Thank you. Just catch my eye and then you can put your head back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just confess that. Thank you. I just want more. I just want more of all that you've set aside. I won't settle anymore. Thank you. Let me catch your eye, please. Thank you. Thank you. Don't not take this opportunity to say before God, this is, I want what you want, God. I want what you want. I want all that you have set aside. I want all that you set aside. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.